The Church of Jesus Christ in our generation is suffering from an overdose of toxic poison. It comes to us in the form of ecology or in the form of New Age thinking. New Age thinking is just old lies warmed up and giving new definitions and new dress. The root of it, the basic root of it, is that this world functions by systems that are driven by Mother Nature and Father Time. It's basically pantheistic. It has its roots not in the Word of God, in fact, is defiant of biblical truth. Rather has its roots in Eastern mysticism, where pantheism rules, where everything is God and God is everything, and where there is no personal God, transcendent, personal, individual God who's involved in His creative world. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, puts that all to rest. It says that God existed before anything else existed, that all material substances were created by God and for God. He not only predates them in time, but He is the architect who designed them, and He is the power behind their being. This God, the God of the Scriptures, the God who became flesh, we call Him Jesus. This God wants us to have our faith resting upon firm foundations. Several years ago, out at Grace College, the folks that operate a certain restaurant chain that's very popular here in Columbus built a restaurant. They hadn't even gotten it open for business, if I remember correctly, until it began to settle. Not just settle, sink. Not just sink, slowly disappear. It was an interesting comic event. All the community laughed and laughed and laughed at these outsiders who came in and bought a piece of property that was once a swamp, a sinkhole. And instead of listening to the advice of the local yokels who told them that they better do something different, the outside pros knew better, and so they built the restaurant just like they had built other restaurants in other places. Bottom line was, before they could use the building, they had to tear it down and drive pilings, huge, big pilings down in the ground. And when they had enough of them built, they then created a new foundation, and stabilized by those pilings, they built a restaurant, and I've eaten several times there. Christian friend, don't take your foundation for granted. Basic, easy, simple truth is given to us in Genesis chapter 1. Don't take those truths for granted. We read in chapter 1 and verse 2 that the earth had no form and was empty, that waters covered the face of that inert mass of matter that God called out of nothing into being. And then the Bible says, upon that inert mass, the Spirit of God brooded. The Hebrew word means to vibrate. Interesting word. It's often pictured like a hen who broods upon her eggs, keeping them warm and transmitting from her body the warmth necessary to excite and energize the life within the egg. The problem with the hen illustration is that there was no living principle inside this inert, formless, empty, shapeless mass of watery substance. It was truly dead. It itself had been called out of nothing, materialized by the sheer choice and power of God. And there was nothing in the material, nothing in the earth, nothing in the water, nothing in the dirt that was living. Every activity, every energy, every law that we now see functioning in our time-space continuum was external to the mass. and was impregnated into that mass out of the reservoir of God's own energy. Thus, on day three, God said, "Let the waters that are beneath be gathered into one place, and let dry land appear." And the text says, "And it was so." Now, that's a pretty spectacular thing when you think about it. Before, a shoreless ocean. Now, the waters begin to recede in basins that God created by His own energy. And as the waters receded, dry land began to emerge, thrusting upward out of the water. That tells us something about the origin of mountains that is further substantiated in other places in Scripture. That in the first day of creation, the mountains weren't there. Mountains were created afterwards, and they were created by the upward thrust of energies that God released in the bosom, in the core of the earth, to cause the crust or the mantle of the earth to break and to thrust upward. That's where mountains come from. Bible tells us in Psalm 104 that at the time of the flood in Noah's day, God even extended the depth of the basins of the oceans and elevated the mountains higher to make room for that additional water that He caused to precipitate back upon the earth as He had created on the second day. The mountains are upward thrusts. I grew up among the mountains or hills of West Virginia. And to the west of where I live, the engineers decided that it would be better to take the road through a mountain instead of continuing over the mountain. And so they cut a great slice out of that mountain, a huge V-shaped, inverted V-shaped piece of pie was taken out of that mountain. Millions of cubic feet of stone and dirt were moved. And as you drive through that open slice of the mountain, you can look on both sides and you can see how the patterns overarch above your head and how they once matched. The interesting thing is, you would expect the pattern of the rocks to be like this, send the mountain thrust up, but they're not. The beautiful mosaic of the pattern of the rocks that make up that mountain go like this. Just the opposite of what you'd expect. And as you look at the various textures and the various layers of minerals and rocks and dirt and clay, it is fascinating to see the infinite, almost infinite, variety of stuff we call earth or dirt. My wife and I, after seminary, went to Iowa to serve in our first pastorate, and that's farm country. More than one occasion, I've seen the Iowa farmer stoop and take a handful of that black loam soil, feeling its texture, and then contemplating how he could take the farm agent's report and change the pH factors and put in more food and more minerals so that the crop could grow. He would invest fortunes of energy and money in order to make the soil compatible for the growth of vegetation so that he could harvest a crop in the fall. Telling him it was just dirt would be like telling a marine officer that it's just a boat. By the way, it's not a boat, it's a ship. My marine friends will remind me of that, so I'll remind you before they remind me. It's not just dirt. It is a highly complex substance. And when you think of boulders and sand, you think of clay and loam, you think of the infinite kinds of varieties that are existent in what we call earth or dry land, it boggles the mind. 20-some years ago, when Tricene and I built our present home, we discovered that our next-door neighbor, who previously owned the acreage, when he built his pool, he scraped the topsoil off of much of what now was lawn for us. Did you ever try to grow grass on clay? We've spent over 20 years Each year we try to change it, try to work with it. And we have learned over the years that the stuff you call dirt isn't just simple stuff. It is highly complex stuff. How did it get its complexity? How did it get its design? It was all designed in the mind and heart of God before He called it into being. And when God said, let dry ground appear, let dry earth appear, let the dry earth appear, that was an enormously energetic and engaging enterprise. That same day, He then covered the dry ground. You read about it there. In verse 11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, herb yielding seed, fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. God caused life. Vegetation, life. Plant, life. Highly complex forms of organized living material. From grasses, to bushes, to trees, with all the variety involved, God caused them to come forth. The soil didn't produce it. God caused it to come forth. And the first tree was a mature fruit-bearing tree. God forever answers the question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? The answer is chicken. The first chicken was a mature chicken. The first apple tree was standing there perfectly leaved with apples hanging on the branches. The first grapevine had clusters on it. The moment it came into existence, God didn't take tiny seeds and say, let's let them grow. God took adult plants that perfectly incorporated the master plan of His intent for each variety, and there it stood. Boom! Now that gives some people problems, because if you were to happen into this environment 2 days after the creative act was done, you would have thought, based upon scientific reasoning, that that apple tree was there for at least 10 years, 20 years. You would have thought that that towering oak tree there was 100 years old, and yet it's occupying space that was vacant just 2 days before. It's called the appearance of age. Some would even want us to think that God is deceptive, because God created a tree full mature with the appearance of age, the appearance of history that wasn't there. No, God would perhaps be culpable to that attack if He hadn't written a book and told us exactly what He did. And God says clearly that the first apple tree was bearing apples. The first grapevine was bearing grapes. The first elephant was a mature elephant capable of reproduction. The first man was not a tiny infant grunting and seeking cover. The first woman, from the moment she opened her eyes, was capable of reproduction. Dr. Dave Plaster loves to reinforce that in his classes at Grace Theological Seminary. He says that he knows when Adam and Eve fell. It was sometime within 30 days of the day they were created. His logic being, we know that Eve was created and Adam was created on the day of their creation, capable of human reproduction. We know that God commanded them to reproduce. And so Dave's logic is that sometime inside that first menstrual cycle, Eve must have succumbed to Satan. Adam must have sinned. That's not in the Bible. But maybe that'll clinch in your mind the biblical truth that God began with adult, full-blown, mature species and empowered those adult, mature plants and species with the power of reproduction. He designed the mechanism by which they could replicate themselves. And then God established a law. And it's a law that every scientific experiment for hundreds of years has validated. Here's the law. Apples are produced by apple trees. And when two donkeys or two horses or two dogs reproduce, they don't produce lizards and snakes and lions. All of us live by that simple rule. You don't have to teach a child that. It's so basic that each of us can trace our ancestry by going back through those of our kind. An oak tree is evidence that there were other oak trees. A pine tree is evidence there were other pine trees. Now, while God gave within one family a genetic pool that was capable of great variety, I mean, look around you this morning. We are all the same family. We are all human. Yet look at us. Some are tall. Some are broad. Some are dark. Some are fair. Some have dark hair. Some light hair. I mean, we are none of us the same. And yet there's no one here who would argue that any of us has a DNA capacity that is from a monkey or an ape. And there's no danger that when you and your mate procreate that you're going to produce an elephant. No danger of that at all. Now, we laugh because that's such an absurdity. But can you believe how massive that absurdity prevails today among people who ought to know better? They're not driven by scientific causality. They're driven by ungodly rationalism, seeking an answer to replace what the Bible says is self-evident. In the beginning, God created. And nothing is self-propagating. Once God started the process, apple trees would produce apple trees. Grapevines would produce grapes. Perhaps a lot of different varieties of grapes, but every grape was a grape. And today you can search the records, the ancient or the fossil records, and when you look in the fossil records, you may find species that no longer have their living correlating generations among us. You may find species that are extinct, but you will not find in the fossil record any evidence of any living animal or plant form that you can't trace to its ancestor today. You find a turtle in the fossil record, it's going to look like a turtle. You find a skeletal structure in the fossil record, and you can determine that was a dog, that was a horse, that was an alligator. Why? By simply comparing the fossil remains with those members of that same species that are here today. You cannot cross the species. Can't do it. Men have spent their lifetimes in laboratories genetically forcing the issue generation after generation after generation after generation after generation, an accelerated process, and when they start with peas, they end up with peas 1,000 generations later. Why? God designed the DNA code. Now, he didn't call it that. That's what we call it today. So when you come over to verse 24 and you find God saying, let the earth bring forth living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping thing, beasts. You read that God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw it was good. We're not surprised. God created the first elephant. God created the first snake. God created the first bat. God created the first dog. God created the first whatever. And today, those same species exist on the earth in testimony of the consistent generational powers of that original pair until you get to verse 26. Look. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. You read in verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, cattle after his kind, every living thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. You come to verse 26 and God says, when it comes to man, he's after our kind. You are not descendant from animals. You are descendant from God. You trace all the animals back Take the elephants back generationally to that first couple of elephants in the Garden of Eden. That's as far as you can go. You trace us back. You go back to Adam and to Eve. And the next step back is the face of God. He is the prototype for human existence. And why in the world we study gorillas to learn something about social conduct that we as humans can learn, why we study whales to learn something about communication systems that somehow are supposed to apply to us and help us, only demonstrates the absurd degree to which we have believed that nonsense. If you want to know how man and woman ought to act, where do you go to the prototype? You learn about God. God is our model. We derive our life from Him. We derive our characteristics from Him. The reason we can do things that other orders of animal and plant life cannot do is because in those activities we reflect something about the character and nature of God that God did not choose to place in those animal and plant forms. You bear the image of God. And the distance between you and whatever you may deem to be the next highest order of animal life on this planet, the distance between you and that order of life is as great as the distance between that order of life and the archangel. You did not derive your design, your character, or your nature from animals. Recently went to a zoo. Could you believe, as we went into a certain section of that zoo, here was a huge big sign saying, "Come, meet your relatives." Can you believe that? You walk into a modern museum and there's a whole sign of pictures of our ancestors. Not mine. Maybe yours. Not mine. Friend, listen. You are going to act out of the basic understanding you have of who you are. Why are kids in the streets acting like animals? Because they've been told that's what they are. Makes good sense. Why are we surprised? And if you do not know that you, in Adam, were created in the image and after the likeness of God, then you will never know who you are, why you're here, or what's expected of you. The verse says, verse 26, "Let us," plural, "make man in our," plural, "image," singular, "after our," plural, "likeness," singular, "and let them," plural, "them," plural. Verse 27. "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." Male and female. Female was in the original plan of God with male. Any feeling or attitude of superiority that male has is absolutely dashed by the revelation of this passage. Every woman has essential dignity, honor, worth, value that has nothing to do with her relationship to man. Eve was not an afterthought. Eve was essential in the first creative thought and design of her Creator. And the whole depreciation and intimidation of woman, female, has no support from Scripture. None. Look at what it says. Just as God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. So He intended man to be two in one, male and female. We can't explain how God can be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three personalities, one God. But the scripture insists that though we cannot understand it, it is absolutely true that Jesus is equal to God, that the Son is equal to the Father in deity, in essence. All that the Father is as to being God, the Son is equal. And all that the man is as human, the woman is equal. That's what the scripture teaches. Woman derives her essential dignity not from any role she plays, but from the design of her Creator's plan. That's why Peter said, "Husbands, give honor to your wives, as being heirs together the grace of life, lest your prayers be hindered." Because when we mess with the marriage formula, folks, we mess with the image of God. We distort the truth of who God is. And we paint false pictures about Him. God is three in one. Man is two in one. So God creates man as a mirror, as a picture. Think of it this way. God created mankind, male and female, to enjoy with Him, with God, a relationship of intimate, personal, vital, dynamic relationship. In order for man to do that, to be able to do that, God had to give man certain properties that were common to Himself. And that's what He did. So God made man in His image and intended him to develop to become in His likeness. The second thing this passage tells us is that God gave man a job, a duty. "Let them have dominion," He says. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every living thing that creepeth upon the earth." Verse 28, "God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful." Man can't do that by himself. "Multiply," impossible. Male and female are essential. They are one. God called their name Adam. Genesis chapter 5, about verse 3. Called their name Adam. In the order of creation, female followed male. Female came out of male. But that was the order of creation. It was not an afterthought. It was the design of the original creation. So God intended male and female, intended male and female come together and reproduce and fill the earth and take dominion. What does that mean? That means that man was designed to be God's representative, God's agent. Man, the creator, sharing certain properties and characteristics of his creator God, was to take responsibility for managing what God brought into existence. He was to exercise dominion, care, stewardship over all that God had made. Everything that God made was to be placed under man's stewardship. Obviously, when sin came into man's heart, that was ruptured. And the relationship between man and the world God created became distorted. And God's purpose was clouded. But that's what Calvary is all about. God Himself came into our world, became a man, in order to pay for the sin man had done, and in order to provide an ability, a pathway, so that God could make man back to what man had lost. Recreation, regeneration, rebirth. Being born again means more than just getting my sins forgiven and having a pass to heaven. Being born again means that I am participating in a second creation, a new creation, a plan that God has set in motion, which will ultimately result in the present heavens and earth being destroyed and a new heavens and earth being created to replace them. God is not content to live with the failure of Adam and Eve. God will not accept the frustration of His plan his ultimate goal by man's failure. So God has put a new system or a recovery system into operation. That's why Jesus came into the world. Now we notice in the verses that follow, behold, God says, I've given you all the food that you need to eat. Animals did not eat animals. Animals ate food. Food being vegetables. Food being fruits. And that was the bottom fundamental part of the food chain in Adam's day. It still is today, by the way. Basic food flows out of God's law written in the world of vegetables and fruits. Granted, after the flood, God told Noah, it's okay now for you to eat animal flesh. But that was not God's intent nor God's plan in the original creation. He had created vegetables, plants, fruits for man and animals to eat. And all that they needed to replenish, to sustain their health and life was available through that. Not only did the vegetation provide foodstuffs, but it also provided the chemical balance for this wonderful system God had put into the world, exchanging carbon dioxide and releasing oxygen, lifting vast tons of water out of the inner subterranean cavities of the earth, lifting them up and evaporating it out through the leaves and providing substance for man's table and for the animal's hunger. What a perfect world God made. But when man sinned, that whole order collapsed. Turn to Romans chapter 8 in closing. Romans chapter 8. And these verses, the Apostle Paul is talking about that wonderful new creation that I just described. The new creation where a new human population is being born into the family of God and being indwelt by the Spirit of God. And we will ultimately rule and reign with Christ over all of the created works of His hands. That's our destiny. Listen to these verses in Romans 8. Verse 20, the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our bodies. Those verses are describing the disorder, the chaos that exists in our world today. It tells us that the chaos and disorder is there because God pulled the plug. God changed fundamental first principles so that now the whole created order, vegetation, systems of water, flood, animal kingdom are all in disarray. They groan and travail. Our world is winding down. It is disorienting, disintegrating. God has a plan to take care of that. And you and I are not going to change that no matter how high our ecological attempts may be. We're not going to change that. It is proper for us to do all that's reasonable to make life as convenient, as comfortable as possible for our neighbors, for our children. But do not think you're going to reverse the law of ecology that God has imprinted upon the world. The groaning and travailing of the creation is mark testimony that it's under the burden of man's sin and corruption. And only God can change that. And He changes that not by putting the trees and the plants and the soil and the rain in order. He changes that by changing individual human hearts like yours and mine, calling us into a new creation, taking away our selfishness, our sin, forgiving us of our moral, spiritual failures, and then energizing us to live out His life, His love in our world. Our Heavenly Father, You have marked us with Your image. We are Your image bearers. Though affected by the fall and though twisted by sin, we still bear Your image. And our hearts cry out for that perfection that is found only in you and that relationship that our first parents violated and spurned. We long to know you and to pattern our lives after your image and your likeness. We long to be your stewards, managing the resources of time and material possessions in this world for you as your sons and co-workers. Teach us this week to walk in obedience to you. And should there be one here today who does not know you as personal Lord and Savior, who is still imprisoned to their own passions and fleshly desires, by your Spirit bring deep conviction of sin and a deep desire to be free from sin, to know you as Savior and Lord. Now may this week others detect in our conduct that we bear the imprint of God our Father. To that end, direct our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
God bless you.